We welcome you to tonight's study, and we're so excited about what God has for us tonight as we are entering into the Christmas season. And with that, there are some things that God is making known to us and things he desires to reveal to us. And I'll be sharing messages that pertain to Christ and having a clear comprehension of who he is and what he has given us through his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm entitling this message, Why Jesus? As we come to understand the purpose of the coming of the Lord. Jesus came into this world as a gift, as we mentioned in some of the previous messages, a gift from heaven in order for us to comprehend the will of the Father. And with that, we get a clear understanding of who the Father is through the personification of his love and through his Son. So with this, I'm going to call this part of the teachings getting the record straight, setting the record straight, because in this, we understand that there's information. We talk about information about Christ, and there's a lot of information about him that we can study, we can examine, and we can go over. But then the second part is having accurate information concerning Christ, because it's only when we see him and know him as he is the power of God engaged? Do we see the release of God's power? In other words, faulty information is void of spiritual power. The dynamic of the Spirit is not there. But when we get the accurate information concerning Christ, then his power is there to back up the truth that we have received of him. If the scripture says, if you continue my word, you're my disciples indeed, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's a thing that when we get the wrong perception, it's called conjecture. Conjecture is coming to conclusions or conclusions formed based upon faulty information. We get to a place where we put together, piece together information, and we try to make sense of faulty information. And as a result of it, people come into a conclusion on the basis of faulty information. And there's a lot concerning Christ that is really conjecture. But here we begin to understand as Luke, and I'm going to talk about him in a minute, begin to set the record straight. Here we're talking about living, Christ being the living word. Here's what it says here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. This is Luke. He's talking about the report now, the report of Jesus Christ. He says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Then he went on to say, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Now let's look at what Luke was saying in essence as he was setting the record straight. He was speaking of the things he said he wanted to set the record straight. He wanted to make sure that the record was set in order. I would believe at that time there was a lot of conjecture taking place concerning Christ, and since he was not there to speak for himself, people had formed their own opinions of Christ. But then Luke began to say he wanted to set in order the narrative, those things that are being spoken, how we interpret Christ, how we interpret the story that took place with Christ coming and his purpose and all of the acts that took place through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he was in fact saying. He said, we want to make sure that we set they could order the right narrative. He said, and thus, which knowing that we were there from the beginning as eyewitnesses, we were there and ministers of the word delivered to us. He said, we spoke directly to him. So he gave us firsthand knowledge of what he was about, what he was doing. Not only that, he didn't say just being instructed, but we saw him. We were eyewitnesses. So it seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, that I would be one to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which in which you were instructed. Now, the Amplified puts it this way. It says, since, as it is well known, many have undertaken to put in order and draw up a thorough, theirs was a thorough story or narrative concerning Christ. Let me get back to this now. I'm having a difficult time with my computer here. He said, since theirs was a set, the right narrative concerning Christ, he said, his was to come in and to set the record straight so that they would understand the Lord's purpose and intent from the very beginning. Well, excuse me for 1 minute. I'm having a difficult time with my computer here. His was to set the record straight. His was to make sure that it was not just the conjecture, but for them to fully understand what the Lord had in mind and what the Lord was all about when he came. Now with that, just 1 minute, let me see if I can get back to this, because this is very important that I say it the way it's written. I tell you, when you depend upon this electronics, and then oftentimes these things let us down, and we're left on our own, because I want to read the script. My scriptures are here, and that's why it's important that I read it rightly, because I want to give a good report concerning the things of the Lord as well. Oh, here it is. Inasmuch, now we're there. Inasmuch as we've taken hand, now we're reading out of the Amplified, Amplified version. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled in us, just as those who had, since we are well known, he says, many have undertaken to put in order and draw up a thorough narrative of the surely established deeds which have been accomplished and fulfilled in and among us. Then in verse 2 says, exactly as they were handed down to us by those who from the official beginning of Jesus Christ were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, that is, of the doctrine concerning the attainment through Christ, our salvation in the kingdom of God. Then it says, it seems good and desirable to me, and so I have determined also, after having searched out diligently and followed all things closely and traced accurately the course from the highest to the minutest detail, from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, Theophilus was a doctor. Apparently, he was one of the professors or such that Paul was engaged in writing to, so that he would take it and examine whatever was being purposed. He said, my purpose is that you may know that the full truth and understanding with certainty and security against error, the accounts, histories, and doctrines of the faith of which you have been informed and which you have been, let's look at it. Here it is. My purpose is that you may know the full truth and understanding with certainty and security against error and accounts, histories, and doctrines of the faith of which you have been informed and which you have been orally instructed. Now, understand what he's talking about. He's talking about the application of the truth. We talk about rightly dividing the word. Now, we talk about rightly dividing the word, we have to also understand that the word also can be wrongly divided. The opposite is the misapplication of truth, or I would venture to say the embracing of lies. When the truth is not rightly embraced, then something else is embraced, and that's the lies. You see, and I'll be honest with you, there's a whole plenty of lies to go around. You know that. We all know that. So Jesus Christ himself had to bring clarity to who he was when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He says, now listen to what he's really saying here. He says, I am the way to the truth. In other words, we talk about the vehicle that leads to the truth. He says, I am the way to the truth. But then secondly, he says, I'm the pathway that points us and leads to the life. So then we also see Jesus Christ as being the final point of destination. He says, because when you arrive at life, he said, you'll find me there. Now, how does this truth, we talk about the truth concerning the person of Jesus Christ, apply to our daily lives? That's one of the biggest questions, because many people are turned off by Christ because they cannot see a direct application to Christ to their personal lives. They said historically, they said this happened sometime in the past, but what is the effect of Christ as he relates to my life today? Is he really necessary? And that's really the questions that many are asking. But then we understand that the truth is always present. I want you to understand this, that the truth is always present. When it is the truth, it is not just history, because history, there are historical data that we could go back and we look at, but the truth is always present. The present truth has to do with past, present. It has to do with the past, yes, but it is present. God is speaking to us now. So now we're looking at the experiences of Christ, but then God wants to bring us into the experience of Christ. Now, understand what I'm saying here. We look at all that Christ did, but how do we enter into the experience of Christ? Now, years ago, I remember when I was in churches many years ago, they talk about you can come by letter, you can come by baptism, or you could come by Christian experience. And I always wondered, what did they mean when they said we come by Christian experience? And I thought Christian experience meant that, okay, you've been at one church already, you're coming to another church, so therefore you bring your letter from that church and come to another church, and you accept it as such. But when I began to think about what true Christian experience is, it meant that you're part of a different church, but your Christian experience means you've been enlightened. Listen to me now. You've been enlightened, and you have tasted of the heavenly gift. It means that you have partaken of Christ. You've been a participant in the life of Christ already. So therefore, the fact that you have partaken of the life of Christ, you bring that into that experience, and therefore it's easy now to be assembled with others who have like experiences. That's what it really means. So now, what do we mean by that? We talk about Christian experience. It meant that I become an expert. I'm a person that has all knowledge concerning Christ. No, we understand that the knowledge of Christ or the revelation of Jesus Christ is always progressive. The knowledge of Christ is always progressive. What the Lord shows us, what he's shown us, is not all that God has to show us. But he continues to reveal more and more and more of himself to us. So wherever you start at, that should not be the place that you park. You should not plateau at any level. But if anything, we continue to grow in grace, and we continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that, let's go back and look at the account of, we mentioned Luke's account, when he says that he was an eyewitness. He talked about the fact that he was there with Christ, and that he was one who could give a narrative that would be an accurate narrative. But then we see John. John took a different approach towards the history of Christ as he began to present him. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, we begin to see John's approach, because John took it past just the life of Jesus Christ in the natural, his natural life or his earthly ministry, but he went all the way back to the very, I would say, the beginning. And in this, not just the beginning as we know the beginning, but it starts also as that which was from the beginning. That's John 1:1, 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning. Now, if you talk about that which was from the beginning, he's really saying that which was before time began. That which was before time began. That which preexisted creation. That's what he's really saying. Now understand this. Revelation of Christ now. So it's really signifying, in fact, it's making it clear to us that Christ preexisted his earthly ministry. Now listen to this, that which was from the beginning. And then he goes on to say, to begin to bring himself into the picture, because he didn't just say that Christ was before the beginning, but he began to talk about his experience in encountering Christ. And that's the part that's so important. He said, which our eyes have seen, Listen to what he's saying here. In other words, he said, now the experience that I'm brought into is the experience that was before time began, before there was a beginning. He said, what the Lord allowed me to participate in on is that which pre-existed before creation. Now, that's amazing to think about. Before there was a when or a where, he said, there was something or someone that was there. And he says, and that which was before the beginning, he said, now when we hear the word, he said, that which we've heard. He's really saying that the word itself is eternal. So what are we talking about? So we talk about the narrative. We talk about the word of God that we receive. We talk about Jesus Christ being the word. It is saying that the word is eternal. And then he says, but now we have seen it with our eyes. Now watch what he's saying here. We have seen it with our eyes. So when we looked upon, gazed upon Jesus Christ, we saw the physical form, but understand there was more to see than what we saw with our physical eyes. He said, because we didn't stop there. Watch all the other senses involved, which we looked upon, we gazed upon. I would say the first would be a glance. We saw him. We mentioned revelation is progressive. We go deeper, we grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. We begin to progress in grace. He says, so we've seen with our eyes, but then we stopped and gazed upon him. We looked upon him. It is saying now we begin to see him in a different light. Listen to what the scripture says. Even Paul began to say that we know no man. He says, know no man after the flesh. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, we know him no longer. It is saying that we saw the miracles, we saw the signs, we saw the wonders, but it left us intrigued. It brought us to a place of understanding that there's more to Christ than the signs and wonders. There's more to Christ than the things that our eyes were gazing upon, what we're glancing upon. So we begin to look into Christ. He says, and not only that, our hands have handled. We were participants in Christ. We became what Christ, who Christ is, we became. And Christ began to so work in us and through us. He said, so this is concerning the word of life, the life that was manifested. We have seen, we bear witness. And he says, now, if that be the case, we declare that message to you, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So this word manifested or manifestation is very important to understand that Christ was made known. God was made known through Christ. You see, so the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit manifested Christ to us. The Holy Spirit brought us to the place of comprehending Christ. We saw Christ as he is, and we're continuing to see him as he is. But understand what Christ did. Christ brought us to the place of seeing the Father. We mentioned before that the love of the Father is, he provides. And we understand that the love of the Son relates. He brings us into relationship. So what happens when we see Christ, Christ brings us into relationship with Father. So that's what we've seen. So the word of life, and here's what he said, has been declared unto us, that he says, that you may have fellowship with us. Now look at the terrestrial relationship. Look at the relationship that takes place among human beings. He says, I'll bring you into relationship. Now, what is the nucleus? What is the thing that brought us into relationship? He said, the knowledge of Christ. Let me stop there. The interest in knowing him. Did you hear what I said? The interest in knowing him, the desire, the passion to know Christ all the more, builds a bridge between one human being and another. We are desirous of knowing more of who each other is as we grow in our knowledge of Christ. There's a hunger. I want to know you not just from the surface. I don't want to have an artificial relationship. We mentioned, we talk about conjecture, so that I form an opinion of you based upon false information. But I want to, you see, know no man after the flesh. I want to know you after the Spirit. And that's the same thing. I want you to know me after the Spirit, not based on observation, not based upon opinions, not based upon hearsay, but to really know, epikinosis, to know by the Spirit, to have spiritual insight. And the same thing concerning Christ. Now understand, the relationship, the horizontal I would say the vertical relationship is being established. And we also see the horizontal relationship being established as a result of the Holy Spirit. So now we begin to look at, he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father. Wait a minute now. Now we bring the Father in. It's talking about Christ, but then he says, but now he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father. The reason that we have fellowship with one another, see, fellowship with one another is because of our interest in Christ. But then he says, but truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, and these things we write unto you, because as a result of this kind of fellowship, our joy is in fact made full. You see, so in other words, fullness of joy comes as a result of spiritual communion. The fullness of joy is a direct, I would say, benefit of spiritual communion. When we come to the place where we are joined together spiritually, then what happens? We reach this place where our joy is before. Why? Because we have true fellowship, true koinonia. It's not phony, it's not phony, but it's true koinonia. And because what happens, it is the Father who brings us into, you see, first of all, the Son who brings us into fellowship with the Father. And now we are at a place where the love of Christ can be given full expression. So now we begin to look at, we talk about conjecture again, how people would form the wrong opinion based upon observation. You know how there were those, Jesus Christ asked the question to some non-believers, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? And whose son is he? He asked that question because he says, now, I want you to measure your current status, your current position. Do you really, you talk about God, but what do you think of Christ? That was really the question. What do you think of Christ? And whose son is he? He said, because that's really the measure. And they began to say, some say John, they had all kinds of opinions as to who Christ was. But as a result of that, he said, well, that's your measure. Your measure is based upon your opinion of Christ. He asked the disciples, he says, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? All of this has to do with your measure based upon your opinion of Christ. Because if you have the right attitude or the right opinion of Christ, then we come to the place of application. We can, that which we know, you see, it is a knowledge that we have attained by way of the Spirit that we can apply. When we receive it by the Spirit, then we can come to that place of application. Now, here's what I mean by that. Paul began to speak of himself. He says, I did not come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. I did not come to you, not understand, enticing words of man's wisdom. It is saying, when you talk about man's wisdom, that means the person might have studied, they might have done, they might be well-versed in grammar, they might have very much about history, a lot about history and all those kind of things. He says, so now it is saying that because of your intellect, your superior intellect or your superb intellect and your discipline and study, he says, you can quote writers, you can talk about many things that are very impressive. In other words, as you exercise your ability to remember, or you begin to put on display your intellect, he says, I did not come to you with human wisdom. I did not come to you trying to impress you with how much I know. It's very important to understand how we can take spiritual things and begin to parade them around as if we are hyper-spiritual. We're more spiritual than others, based upon our abilities to quote and the like. But he says, I didn't come to you with man's wisdom. That's still man's wisdom. That's still human wisdom. He says, I didn't come with you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came to you in weakness, fear, and trembling. Now understand, we talk about, I came to you vulnerable. I came to you as a vulnerable creature, a creature that could very well make mistakes, as you see even with me. Things can happen. Things can throw us off kilter. He says, I come to you not so sure and certain of myself, not all into myself. But he says, I come to you with weakness, fear, and trembling. He says, and my words were not with human understanding, but you see, and all of that kind of stuff. He said, but when I came, he said, the reason I came to you this way, he says, because I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of man, but I want your faith to stand in the power of God. He says, I want you to be in a place where you rely upon the power. In other words, if the Lord doesn't come through, you'll fail. If the Lord doesn't show up, then you're doomed to failure. He says, I came to you this way. He said, that's where I came. So now he came with demonstration. Now watch what happens. When we come before the Lord with that level of vulnerability, then the Holy Spirit demonstrates his spirit and power through us. In other words, even to convey the message, it's not your word, but it's his word being spoken through you. It is not your work, but it's his work being done through you, because you have come to that place of being absolutely reliant and dependent upon him. So now, as we look into the scripture and we begin to examine again this whole idea of Christ as to who he is, we come to understand some other things here too. There was another, we talk about the report. Let me go back to that again, because here's something else I want you to see here. I want you to see in John chapter 8, verse 31, John 8, 31, it says, and Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, he says, if you heard this before, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. He didn't say you shall learn the truth, you'll recite the truth, but you shall know the truth. The truth becomes so much a part of you that it is embedded within your psyche, your soul. You see, you shall know the truth. In other words, that truth will never be denied. And he says, and what will happen? The truth that you know will set you free. It will make you free. Now he's talking to Jews. He's talking to the Jews. So watch what they did. They answered and said to him, he said, wait a minute. We are Abraham's descendants, and there are some things that you are implying when you say that we shall be made free. He said, what are you going to talk to a person about being made free when they're already free? That was really the attitude. He says, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? So the attitude, you see, and that's still today, people in bondage, but unaware of the bondage that they're in. He says, so they weren't aware of the levels of bondage that they were, because they saw it as being descendants of Abraham. They said, since we are of the seed physically of Abraham, then we were born free. But Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. He said, let me tell you what happens. He says, you do what you are compelled to do, and you couldn't do any different. He said, you're a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Now, he's speaking to the relationship that they're to have with the Father. He said, you're a slave to sin. Now they can't call him Father. They're talking about you can't even, you see, you're a slave to sin. He said, the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So he began to draw the line between true sonship and their perception of sonship. They said, we are sons because we're Abraham's seed. Now, what happened to Abraham? God made a promise to Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham, and he says that your seed, you know, from your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. But watch what he says, from your seed. But then we have to understand, what is the seed of Abraham? It had to do with those who had the faith of Abraham. Because, you see, the foundation of the Jewish nation had to do with faith that was tested, faith that could be found strong enough to withstand whatever temptation would come its way. Because Abraham placed on the altar his own son, Isaac. He put Isaac on the altar and was willing to kill his own son because of his love for the Lord, his father. So he did that as a demonstration leading up to what God the Father was about to do with his son. But here, instead of a lamb or a scapegoat, he took his son. His son was actually crucified on the cross. So Jesus said, he says that if therefore the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. But you said that you are already free. Because then he answered, he said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would have told the truth when I heard, which I heard from a man who has told the truth, which I heard from the Father. He said, no, let's go before that. He said, but now you seek to kill me. Now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. You're out to kill me. You're out to murder me, a man who has sought to tell you the truth, which I heard from God. My message did not come from myself, but what I heard from God is a message I delivered to you. He said, Abraham did not do this. You did the deeds. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So they call God Father. They said, we have one father. God is our father. And we are not born of fornication. Jesus said to them, now watch what Jesus did. Jesus contradicted their statement. If God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father. Now watch what he's doing. He's coming straight at it. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Now listen, the one that was sent to them was rejected by them. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Let me just bring this into contemporary setting. Why is it so hard for folk to understand spiritual reasoning? You say, why did you understand my speech? He went on to say, because you're not able to listen to my word. Now you thought that it was selective listening, that you could choose, pick and choose as to what you would hear and what you would not hear. But the truth of the matter is that you're incapable of hearing my word. Now, it is not incapable of hearing the word as the sound would come to your ear, but you're incapable of allowing that word to register deep within your heart, within your soul. That's what he's really saying concerning them. He said, there has to be, you see, the Spirit has to call, the Spirit will make that word resonate within you if you have within you the receptivity so that that word can be received, that word can be accepted and embraced. He said, but you can't even hear it. You can't even hear it because you're not able to hear my words. You are of your father, the devil. Now I'm headed somewhere in these teachings. I don't know if I get it next year or whenever, because I want you to begin to see how straightforward Jesus is. He says, you're of your father. They said, God is our father. Listen to that. Abraham is our father, that we have inherited fatherhood of God through our lineage of Abraham. But then he said, no. He said, you can't hear my word. This is the son. Sonship now is important. Going back to Christ to understand the significance of sonship, we go back to the understanding that the son, relational, the father, provisional, and what the father does, he sent forth his son to the world to bring fallen humanity into right relationship with the father. His objective was to bring us back into right relationship with the father. But then he says, they can't listen because they're not postured to receive the word. He said, the reason that you're not postured to hear it because of the seed of Satan, what has happened in the garden as a result of the fall is still manifesting within you. That's what he's really saying. That's straightforward. It is saying that those that reject Christ, those that have difficulty in receiving Christ, it is really the seed of Satan that stands in the way. But here's what the Lord does. Jesus, because he's relational, has been sent to plead with us that we be brought back into right relationship with the Father, that we might be reconciled to God. That's his whole objective in coming. And that's the point I want you to understand very clearly. He brings us to the place of being reconciled to God. He says, so now look at where you stand now. You have your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You want to carry out his mission. And you say, well, I'm not doing bad stuff, but even religious stuff, even things that you might think are immoral, they still, if it does not lead to relationship with the Father, if it does not lead to us being reconnected to our origin, then you best believe that it stands in the way of that relationship ever taking place. He said, you're of your father, the devil. You're of your father. He says, and you speak, they were murdered, your father. Murder from the beginning. You want to do the desires of your father. And he was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources. When he speaks a lie, he's speaking for that which is deeply embedded within him. So in other words, what's on the inside comes out. It comes out. He says, well, he is a liar and the father of it. That's why integrity is so significant, that we speak from the deepest resources of our heart. You see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's on the inside eventually manifests on the outside. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me, which of you, then he went on to say, he says, that here's, he came to represent the Father. He is the eternal Son of God, the perfect man, representing humanity to bring fallen humanity back into right relationship with the Father. He said, now, which one of you convict me of sin? Which one of you convict me of sin? He said, because he is saying, how many of, which one of you can point out faults within my life to convict me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? If you cannot convict me of sin, then why can't you receive my message? You see, you have to tell me that I'm in error. If you can't tell me I'm in error, then what is the problem in you not believing the message that I deliver? You see, through your silence, you are really agreeing that what I'm saying is the truth, but your heart won't allow you to embrace it. He says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. And then he goes on to introduce himself. He said, let me tell you how far back. In the beginning, before, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. He introduces the great I am when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he says, you see, when he spoke to Moses, and he said, who shall I say sent you? He says, tell him, I am sent you. When he talks about I am, he said, I am that, I am that. I am from the beginning. In other words, I am that I am. So that's what he says. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Then the Jews answered and said to him, he said, do we not see rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So they right away, we see right through you. That's what they were saying. We see right through you. He said, we know, first of all, who's your daddy? We see your mama, but who's your daddy? He said, you're mixed breed because you're not even, you're half breed. So, and not only a half breed, as we call him Samaritan, but you have a demon. And Jesus answered, he said, I don't have a demon, but all I do is honor my father. He said, but yet because I honor my father, you seek to kill me. You seek to destroy me because of the honor that I give to my father. You see what happens? What happens? So Jesus is going back and forth with them to help them, first of all, to see themselves who they really are. And that's often some of the hardest challenges to get a person to a place, especially, I would say, as confrontational as Jesus was in his approach, to get them to see who they really are. And he was saying that, so then what happens after that? They said, well, when he talks about I am, and he says, you don't know, he said, I shall be a liar like you, if yet you have not known me. You've not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I'd be a liar just like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was made glad. He says, about before Abraham was, I am. We mentioned that already. And he began to talk about his lineage and his history that went all the way back to eternity. The Lord was, in fact, revealing to them his eternality. Jesus Christ was showing them that the one that stands before you is, in fact, eternal. Now, I want to make another point as we continue on, because we begin to see the report. I'm going to go back to the report here. We mentioned in Luke, where Luke began to say that he set the narrative in order. And here's what we mentioned. He said, who had believed our report? Isaiah 53, in whom are the strength or the arm of the Lord revealed? Now he speaks, it had to be Luke. Some say it's Luke in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Some say it was Luke that wrote this as well, because he addressed it to the same person, Theophilus. He said, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs. Now we begin to look at the parallel between Luke chapter 1 and Acts chapter 1. He said many infallible proofs. He said, so in other words, there was evidence to support the fact that what was said by him and what was done through him, that there was evidence to support it. He said, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he began to say that this is how serious this thing is. We mentioned, he says, that we're seeing him as he is. Now, his purpose for coming, he came to reconcile the world unto himself. God sent Jesus Christ into the world to reconcile the world unto himself. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Here's what he says. Look at it this way. He says, now all things are of God. He said, all things are God. Now we go back to origin, people trying to figure out the origins. All things are of God. Everything had its beginning in God. We begin to trace even everything that is. I don't care, things that are manufactured, they had their beginning in that which God had created. And he says, so now all things are of God. You see, all things came from God, but all things are of God. Now when he says all things came from God and all things are of God, it is saying that the ultimate objective of all things is still to please God. It is to his glory. So now he says all things are of God, but here's what he says. This is an accounting term. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ? So look what he's saying here. All things are of God, but then we see fallen humanity who, I would say, when Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil, he said, because the things of your, he was a liar from the beginning, a murderer, began to speak of all the things that was taking place among the Jews. He said, this is where you get your orders from, your marching orders from. But then he says, but your origin is not the way you practice your life now, the way you live your life now. He said, this was not the original purpose for humanity. All things are of God. In other words, let me say this to you. You are of God. God, your beginning is of God. Your beginning is in Adam before the fall. Your beginning has to do, see, God's intention for humanity was being expressed through fallen humanity. But all things are of God. It was for the glory of God. He says, but here's what had happened. Who has reconciled us to himself? This word reconcile, he brings us into right balance. He brings us into proper order. He said he reconciles us to himself. But in order to reconcile us to himself, there has to be the last Adam. There has to be another man, the last man. We see the first Adam, the first man, Adam, And now we see the last Adam in Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, I have to recreate man. I have to make man anew. I have to start creation over again as it relates to man. Understand this, because of fallen humanity, but then take fallen man and bring him into this new creation. You see, now that would be an impossible task, because you would say, if you're going to make a new man, how can you make a new man out of an old man? Look what he says. He says, all things are of God. God says, I have to make you over again. That's what he's saying. He says, I have to make you over again. He said, in order to reconcile you to himself. He said, because the only way for you to be a son unto me, is that there has to be, that order has to be established so that we can commune together as Adam communed with God in the garden, in the cool of the day. He said, that's the only way. We cannot commune. Sin stands in the way of communion. There's no way for us to commune as we ought to commune as long as sin is there. So he says, all things are of God, but then he has reconciled us to himself, but he reconciles us to himself through the last Adam, through the perfect man, through Jesus Christ. And then understand what he did now. He reconciles us to Jesus Christ, but here's how he did it. And not only does he reconcile us to Jesus Christ, we mentioned Christ is relational. He brings us into right relationship. The Spirit brings us into right relationship with Jesus so that Jesus can bring us into right relationship with the Father. Now watch, I'm going to make another point here. So now we're hidden in Christ. What does that mean? We're hidden in Christ because the work of the work is still taking place within us. We're covered by what? We're covered by the grace of God. But underneath the covering of grace is all of those imperfections that still remain. All of those imperfections. But God cannot handle us or deal with us based upon our own righteousness. Because if we stand before God in our own righteousness, you see, then we would perish. Why? Because sin cannot stand in the presence of holiness. But here's what he says here. He says, so we're covered by the grace of God. Understand, relational. So we're in Christ. That's what this all means. We say we're in Christ. Christ in us, but we're in Christ. So when the Father looks on his Son, all he sees is his Son, because we inside. So when we pray, what happens? It is really the Spirit that prays in us and through us, so that when Jesus intercedes for us, he takes our prayers now, and he presents the prayer that we prayed to the Father, because our prayers are perfect. The Bible says, we do not know what things to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. So what he does, he takes our imperfections, and because he's perfect, he presents perfection to the Father, so the Father says, I'm pleased. It's really him saying it to his Son, but we're in the Son, so we receive the benefits. We derive the benefits that are really directed towards the Son. So now he says, I'm doing this while I'm working a work within you. He says, he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. The Father initiated the process by sending his Son. He says, he reconciled us through Christ. And then what he does now, while we're in Christ, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that it is God was in Christ. Here it is. He is still in Christ. God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He says, I sent my Son to reconcile the world. He says, but now you're in the Son. So therefore, in the Son, you have the ministry of the Son. The ministry of Jesus Christ that you may be a part of that process. That God who is in Christ reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their sins, or their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So now we began to, you see, it is a Spirit within us, because we're in Christ, that's saying what Christ is saying in order for others to come to know him. So now we can't speak with our enticing words of men's wisdom. We cannot engage in our own activities. We cannot do our own thing. But what happens? We surrender. That's the part we have to understand. When it comes to understanding the grace of God, you see, it's cheap grace without surrender. It's cheap grace without surrender. We say, well, I just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have faith and I trust God to do that. It's cheap. That's cheap grace, because you think that if I say it, it'll come to pass. No, that's cheap. That's what Bonhoeffer talks about, cheap grace. But it's effective when we come to the place of surrender. It is saying, without you, I can do nothing. I'm dependent upon the Lord to do all things. So now what happens, he begins to plead through us and say, be reconciled to God. That's Christ now, bringing others into relationship. But now that we're in Christ, we become the hand, we become the hands, the feet, the legs, the arms. We are the body of Christ that's reaching out to fallen humanity, who, to be honest with you, is of their father, the devil. You see that? They're of their father, the devil, but yet God, who is perfect, holy, that they cannot even approach God in their own strength. The only prayer that the Lord would hear on their part is a prayer of repentance. Because then you're saying, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross as being sufficient. So now, how he moves, I'll have to cover this later. The Lord is willing to do, you see, he has done, rather, all that he can do when he sent his son. He did everything he could do. He can't do any more for fallen humanity than he's already done. You see, he says, because everything that's needed, that fallen humanity needs, can be found in Jesus Christ. But now, when it comes to us, when we get ready to approach the Father, you see, that's when Jesus said beforehand, you ask nothing in my name. You ask nothing to the God. But now you can go to the Father in my name, and he will do it for you. You see, because now what do you do? You're moving into a place now of sonship. You're moving into a place of sonship. You're at a place now where you have access to the Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, in other words, it is this way. Now you don't just pray, Lord, forgive me for my sins, but Lord, I need to be empowered to do a particular thing and to do such and such and such, but it is still for the glory of God the Father. Now I can't wait to get to this to show you how far God is willing to go, what he's willing to provide for us in order for us to be effective in the ministry and the work to which we've been assigned. You see, what he's done is all in Christ, but he will allow the Holy Spirit to make known to us the things that we otherwise would be incapable of seeing or knowing. We would be incapable of seeing or knowing them. But then the Father will begin to see to it that those things are revealed to us through and by His Spirit. So that's what God does. So we're at a place, we talk about this season. I'm going to be talking about Christ. You see, the whole thing, Christology, that's what we're going to be dealing with these next few weeks. Understanding who Jesus is and how the knowledge of Christ can make the difference within our lives. Because the question is, why Jesus? What significance? You see, we see him as somebody you feel obligated to worship, or you give him a token appreciation, whatever. But there's a depth to that. You see, it's not just knowing him after the flesh. You see, the little child in Bethlehem, are the one hanging on the cross, bled, died, wear a cross as a gold cross in your neck, as an emblem that you're religious. But there's a depth to the understanding and comprehension of the person of Christ that we're to tap into. And it's my responsibility as a pastor to help you to see that, to know that and understand it. Your responsibility to help to spread the good news of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're going to be sharing some things in the future to help you to see him in a clear. You get Christ right, the whole world will come back. I mean, your world will be set in order. You see, the disorder that's within your life, for the most part, has to do with a skewed view of your Lord and Savior. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're helping us to see beyond what we can observe with our eyes, but you're bringing us to a place of having spiritual insight so that we can see into this matter, see Christ. We can gaze upon him. We can begin to touch and handle the word of life and understand as a result of that, being at a place where we are having access. You even extend to us the scepter of righteousness so that as Christ in us would approach you, then we have access to the Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this. We just believe that our lives will not be the same as we grow in this. There's power in this. This is not, we look for power apart from Christ oftentimes, but the real power, the true power, the lasting power is found in having knowledge of Christ. So we thank you, Father, that your Spirit is making him known to us. We thank you for the Spirit of the Father and the Son that now abides within our hearts. And in this, the lost, we are those that will cry out to them that they be reconciled to God through Christ. And may we be those arms, extended hands, to reach them wherever they may be. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.